Good morning. I didn't know how warm it was going to be in church. It's been such a hot week we have had this past week that I brought a little fan and I put it over there behind the piano. And I was met in a parking lot carrying the fan in, and I was asked if I was speaking this morning and if it was going to be really long, and that's why I had to have the fan. Well, you tell me when I'm done. Maybe you'll need the fan. This morning is a special morning because Dave and Heather have accepted that role of deacon in our church. But what kind of role is that? I know Jeremy this morning has alluded to it and has read a few portions of scripture which I will expand upon. But what is expected of them? And I'd like to look into scripture to find that. But first I want to talk about a man who thought he would set up his own kingdom. I know sometimes we say that no man is an island, but back in 1964, many of you know Ernest Hemingway. He wrote many books. Anyway, he had a brother named now this is a hard word. I looked at this word for a long time. It's spelled, I shouldn't even spell it. I'll just try and guess it. Leicester, that's his name. Anyway, he was tired of living and paying taxes and everything. So he thought he would make his own kingdom. So Hemingway founded a micronation of New Atlantis. That's what he called it. And it was an 8-foot wide by 30-foot long barge that he made. He towed it 12 miles off the coast of Jamaica, and he anchored it to the ocean floor with a Ford engine block. Probably wasn't a four-banger. Anyway, he utilized the 1856 Guano Islands Act to claim half the barge as a new nation and half for the United States. He also wrote his own constitution. Well, actually, he copied it. He used the U.S. Constitution and he substituted the name Atlantis for his own, for the United States. Anyway, he made this island because he thought he could make some money off of it, and he could donate that money to the Oceanographic Institute for the study of oceans. So he had a purpose for it. Anyway, he bragged to reporters that I can stand on the platform, I can walk around it and salute the flag, which I all do this periodically. There are no taxes, because taxes are for people who are not smart enough to start their own country. But he wasn't smart enough to keep his island together. With a crew of one, the storms attacked it and destroyed most of it, and the fishermen came and took the rest of it away. I don't know who took the engine block, but I think Garth has it in his backyard. No, he hasn't got it. There are several lessons that we can learn from this story, but the one I want you to remember is if you want things done your way, then you have to create your own island, your own kingdom. And that's just what God did. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God established the kingdom that we know as the church. And he set it up the way he wanted it to run. Again, to refresh your memory, the church started at Pentecost when the helper of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Jerusalem. The church is not a building. The church is made up of Christians in a congregation. According to what we can see about the scripture, the local church was set up to take care of three types. The local church was set up to be taken care of by three types of servants. The first one was ministers, like Jeremy Voth. Elders, which in our church is our church council and the different committee heads. And the deacons, presently George and Irene, Alice, myself, and now David and Heather. Responsibilities of the first two are fairly clear, and I'll read them from our church constitution, which Jeremy read a portion of this morning. The job of the minister is to preside over the church in a worthy and faithful manner, to administer the Holy Communion, to baptize according to our principles, and to ordain church officers. The care of the souls in the church is the responsibility of the minister. He is responsible for the proclamation of the Word of God. Jeremy is to instruct the youth and make visitations in homes of the sick and to serve at church functions, marriages, burials, baptisms. The duties of the council is to meet at the call of the chair of the council, which would be Dave, to consider questions pertaining to the welfare of the church as presented to it by individuals or committees. But when it comes to deacons, many churches struggle with what to do with them. And part of the reason for this is that the Bible is a little vague about what deacons do. And Jeremy read Acts 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 6. Now I want to read the whole thing, starting at verse 1, Acts chapter 6. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Our church constitution says, following the example of the original Christian church, we have the office of deacon. They should look after the poor, sick, lonely, and neglected, and comfort them materially. They shall assist the church functions such as baptism, Holy Communion, and shall represent our church and participate at the meetings of the ministers of our church. As Jeremy said this morning, the word deacon comes from the word diakonos, and that word means servant. Many times in Scripture, the word applies to the general description of servants. When Jesus turned the water into wine, his mother instructed the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do in John chapter 2. In some of his parables, Jesus spoke about the good servants and the bad servants. In Romans 13, verse 4, Paul tells us the pagan rulers are used by God as his servants. Then there's the times when God uses the word to describe each and every Christian's responsibilities. Jesus said that every Christian who wants to please him must be his servant, John chapter 12, verse 26. And if anyone wanted to be great in his kingdom, they must become servants of all. Matthew 20, verse 26. The word is used widely throughout the New Testament to simply talk of someone being a servant. But then there are few and very few specific texts that talk about a group of men who perform specific responsibilities within the church. Here in Acts chapter 6, we find seven men being selected to be deacons to take care of the needs of the Grecian widows in the early church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13, we read these words. "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." And that's just about it. Those two texts tell us in the Bible about the deacons in the early church. How about now? What is the role of deacons in this present day? Some churches consider the fact of the role of the deacon is to serve. Well, how can we have these people serve? I know we'll have them serve in communion, and they'll take up the offering, and they'll do all the tasks that the minister doesn't want to do. And that's just about all these men do. These churches select deacons so they know who will sit down in a certain bench on Sunday morning and complete those tasks. Other churches take deaconship to the other end of the spectrum. They think if these men are going to have a position of responsibility in the church, then we'll give them a lot of responsibility. So in some churches, that means creating a deacon board, where the deacons perform the role of biblical elders, managing and overseeing the affairs of the local church. You know what a church board is? A church board is a creation of the Canadian tradition where the local government is governed by the Canadian system of government. In our system of government, we have a prime minister, the Senate, and members of parliament. And so many churches have copied that system. The preacher is the prime minister, the church board are the MPs, and the deacons are in the Senate. Kind of makes sense, eh? You go along with what you know. Now, I want to be clear on a few things. First, the church board is not biblical. If you can show me a mention of a church board in the Bible, I'll be very impressed, because I couldn't find anything. There's no mention of a church board in the Bible. Second, there is absolutely no record in the scriptures of deacons ever deciding church policy. By definition, a deacon is a servant of the church. And servants don't make policy, they carry it out. So you might ask yourselves, so why do we have deacons in our church? I'm glad you asked. First, we have deacons because in the early church, they had deacons, and that is our example. That might seem like a simplistic answer, but you can rarely go wrong when you follow things and guidelines in the Bible. And if the early church had deacons, then so should we. Secondly, deacons are servants of the church. Whereas when Paul tells Timothy and Titus to appoint elders in the church, elders are specifically called to be pastors of the church, to lead and protect the congregation. Paul tells Timothy that elders are to manage and oversee the church. By contrast, Paul talks about deacons when he talks about them. He tells Timothy that once they've been tested, deacons can serve as deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul was saying that these men were to serve as servants. And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 6. The first deacons of the church were selected specifically to serve people in the church. These seven men didn't make policy for the church. They didn't vote on anything. They didn't get involved in the ministerial meetings. They stepped up and took responsibility to make sure that the Greek widows received their portion of food. Now, over the past years, we've been blessed with some really great deacons in our congregation. They may have taken turns at doing communion, doing openings or sermons, helping with baptism, funerals, visitations, etc. And many of our deacons did many other things that I don't know about. They have been doing some minister work and some deacon work. But according to the Bible, being a servant is supposed to be their primary job. They are to be servants of this church and try to meet the physical needs of its members. But here at Schoenfelder Church, because we are a small church, we need to be more supportive of each other. And sometimes that means stretching our boundaries a little bit and going that extra mile. I believe a good deacon is one who focuses on serving the church, period. And God has given us deacons with different talents to do this. George and Irene have their gifts. They are gifted in music and can be counted on to serve at any time. Ed and Ann were deacons, senior deacons, very senior, and gave us guidance. And even though they aren't deacons anymore, they continue to give us guidance in this church. But no matter what, a good deacon looks for ministry and service the people of the church. And ideally, the church selects men and women as deacons who would like to get involved in the ministry. They're not just sitting back waiting to be chosen for the job. Paul says that these men must first be tested, and I suspect that means given responsibilities in other areas, and then watch to see how they do. So first, we have deacons because the early church had them. And second, those deacons are servants of the physical needs of the congregation. And third, the position of deacon appears to be part of a disciplining program. There are some who view being a deacon as a stepping stone to becoming a minister. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that happens sometimes in our church. But sometimes being a deacon is just being a deacon, a good deacon. Notice in Acts chapter 6 that seven men were chosen for this responsibility. They were chosen because they were known to be full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. These men were not just hangers-on sitting back there. They don't appear to be the type who wanted to be just part of the group. They stood out. Out of a church of 5,000 people, these seven men were chosen. That makes one deacon for every 700 members. A busy job, I'm assured. So if Heather and Dave, if you want to look after the first 700, I'll do the second 700. George and me will do the third. And it appears that they did their job so well that their ministry contributed to the fact that the word of God was spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. But of those seven, there were two that did amazing things that we know of. One of those deacons was Stephen. In the remainder of Acts 6 and the whole of 7, we read that this man was so in love with Jesus that he couldn't help but preach to the people. And his first sermon was a powerful one. He was a deacon, but he didn't turn his back on preaching either. He drew a large crowd and was so successful in getting his point across that the crowd took him out of the city and stoned him. I hope that doesn't happen to you, Dave. Although sometimes when you're up here, it can be difficult speaking. One sermon and he dies afterward. You might think that his career was a failure, but it wasn't. Among those who killed him was a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and we know him as Paul the Apostle. Stephen's single sermon and subsequent death had such an impact on Paul that he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Stephen's short time of ministry was an example for the Apostle Paul, who became one of our most influential leaders of the early church and our church today. Then there was a deacon named Philip, and I'd like to read from Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Acts 8, 4 through 7. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city." And continuing on, verses 26 to 40. "Now an angel of the Lord came to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake," which means of the Ethiopians, queen of the Ethiopians. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the word in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. We read that Philip traveled up to Samaria and planted at least one church there. He was also so faithful in his service to Jesus that God chose him to convert and baptize an important Ethiopian official. There are many scholars who believe that this Ethiopian brought Christianity to Africa. These two dynamic men had powerful ministries, preaching, planting churches, being missionaries. But both started out as being deacons who took food to the widows. Being a deacon is a proving ground for men to grow in other ministries. Sometimes that ministry leads to becoming a minister of the church, as it has in ours many times. Sometimes it's to become a church planter, a missionary, or sometimes it's to stay as a really good deacon. It's hard to tell how God will direct you when you start out as a deacon or servant of the church. Now, you might think that being a deacon is a lowly job. I mean, after all the important stuff seems to be done by Jeremy. But that would be a grave miscalculation. The role of deacon is perhaps the most important job in the church. In fact, you don't even have to be an official deacon to be the most important member of the church. You simply have to have someone committed to being a servant to others in the family of Christ. And this is how we know that, because Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus tells the crowd, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ." Then Jesus capped all this off by the next verses in 11 and 12. "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus tells us that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to become the least. You have to seek out the role of a servant. Thus, if a deacon really does his job well, he is regarded by Jesus as one of the greatest ministers of the gospel in his kingdom. And of the most important reasons that it's true is because a great deacon sets a pattern for his family and then the rest of the church. A great deacon shows what it means to be a servant. Their servanthood should be so evident by others in the church that they would like to follow that example and become servants as well. One of the reasons in this church why it works as well as it does is a testimony to the deacons and the ministers who have served in the past. In many churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and people are hired from outside to do more work. Because our church is small, our leaders or servants must do their jobs well. This church handles all of its affairs internally. We don't hire from outside. We have many people who offer of their time and of themselves to help. And this allows the money that we have in this church to be used for missions and for servants to do their jobs. David and Heather being called to God to serve in the kingdom is far more than just teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir, or being a missionary or a deacon. The responsibilities are endless. There's always vision, there's always need in the church. Some think all the other areas are trivial, like Sunday school teacher, or maybe just making cookies for VBS. But they're all important jobs. Satan would love you to think that what task you're doing in the church is not important. All of hell is dead set on keeping you from the truth about how valuable and how indispensable your efforts are for God's plans in this place. The truth is that you have an important impact of eternity in many ways that you haven't considered, that you may not know. Think of how we'd all miss out if believers didn't use their gifts and share their gifts with each other. What would happen if we all assumed our responsibilities couldn't help the kingdom, if we thought those little things that we did were not of importance? What if Eric and Colleen, or Matt and Heather, and other singers just said, "We're just voices. How can we help out in the kingdom?" What if our ushers just said, "I just like handing out bulletins, greeting people and being friendly, but how does that help the church?" What if children's teachers said, "I love kids, but how can that help the church?" What if Harold and Matt, our tech guys, who like sound and lights and that kind of stuff, but how can they think that their job helps the kingdom? This church only has a great vision for the future because we stand together, shoulder to shoulder, on volunteers. Our church has a minister, deacon, teacher, lawnmower, cookie maker, usher, singers, prayer partners, deacons. It's all of us. Alice and I have been deacons for 20 years, and now here's what I found over the years. When people become servants and find their spiritual gifts, they'll be led by God to do ministry in our church. Dave and Heather, you've accepted the role of deacons in this church. You may find it difficult because you don't know what's expected of you. It's all new to you. The Lord will use you in ways you didn't expect. He will bring out gifts and talents you didn't think you had. But most of all, because you've accepted this task, your faith will grow. There are many people who support you. There are many deacons sitting in the pews. So be encouraged. There's many that support you, and the Lord does not leave you out there on your own. Jesus will guide. Shall we stand? Lord, we are thankful for the many people in this church who work behind the scenes for the function of this church, for the function that we do for the kingdom of God. We thank you for all those who serve on different committees and boards, and deacons, as minister. We ask that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would lift them up, And we pray that those members of our church here today would continue praying for each other and for our church as a whole and for those who look out for us. We pray especially for Jeremy as he leads this church, that the Holy Spirit would stay close to him and guide him, that he would look to you in all things, and that you would protect him from Satan, that you would put your arms around him and give him strength. And do so with the deacons in this church, especially Dave and Heather, as they seek out their role as deacon and their parts that they can play and find the gifts that they have, Lord, that they would also be lifted up. We pray for those who are not here today, for those who are sick, that you would be close to them, that they would hear a word from someone else, and that they too can serve your kingdom by speaking of their love to others as well. Lord, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who died on the cross, who rose again, and who created this church. We thank you that through this church, your word may be spread through the community, and that we would do as you have commanded the church to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.